everybody have the notes? We have a note page for you right back by my mom. Does anybody need that? An outline for the sermon, and you can jot down notes as we go. Just raise a hand if you need that, and we'll get that to you. All right, you guys all got it. Very good. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to gather as the people of God. We love you and we bless you and we praise you together. You are great and glorious and greatly to be praised. The King of Israel and the Lord of the church and the Lord of the universe. And in you we live and move and exist. And apart from you we have no life. But we thank you for your grace that has rescued us from our sins and brought us near in Christ, adopted us as your very sons and daughters, so that we praise you as your children tonight. We adore you for salvation. We glorify you as a God of love and immense mercy and forgiveness. And we look ahead to the return of Jesus Christ. And tonight, may we be stirred up in our worship, that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth from our hearts and according to your revelation of yourself, Lord, in Scripture, and all this to the praise of your glory, as we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, tonight we are ending our study of the Psalms, so please turn with me to the very last one, which is Psalm 150. And I want to do something different tonight, since it's our last of the Psalms. Normally, we have a sermon. Tonight, it's going to be more of a dialogue, and for this to work, I'm going to need you to respond and interact with me based on questions from our text and things that I'm going to ask you to share. So as we come to the end of the Psalms and look back, is there any truths that you learned or were reminded of as we hit some of the high points, some of the main familiar Psalms? We started at Psalm 1. We went through probably a good, maybe 30 psalms. Anything that stuck out to you that you really want to praise God for, that you were reminded of, you want to share? Anything from the Psalms more meaningful to you now as a result of our study? It's been a good, almost year, I guess, off and on with flock and everything else. Anyone, you want to share from the Psalms, or something that really impacted you, or something you appreciate in a deeper way from the Psalms as we begin tonight? Anyone? Garrett? Just kidding you. All right. Now, as you think about that, what's that?
Just thinking.
You're thinking. Matthew, you had something, huh?
Children are a blessing for God.
They are a blessing from the Lord. That is true. And that includes you, doesn't it? And that was in Psalm 127. We studied that for a couple weeks. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And that's me, Matthew. See, you're the children. I'm the youth. You're the children of my youth. Okay? How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. What's that?
That was a planted question.
I kind of came out of left field, almost literally. Good job, Matthew. Anything else that somebody remembers from Psalms that you just... Dina, you wanted to mention?
Well, when you preached on Psalm 34, is maybe a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, but it was right during a time when I just got married and I got sick for like 3 weeks. Uh-huh. And it says, the first verse is, I'll bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And so that impacted me a lot, because I kept, you know, trying to figure out why I was sick and how to get better again. And then it was just something to teach me to just bless the Lord through that. And that verse just kept coming back to me. So
praise God.
Blessing.
Even when we're sick, I will bless the Lord at all times, right? Excellent. Thank you, Dina. Garrett.
I really liked when you talked about the creation just a couple weeks ago. Uh-huh. The Psalm about which I created.
Psalm 139, I'm guessing.
Yeah,
I'm not sure.
I thought that was good. Yeah, the one about the universe and how he's out of time. I thought that really made me
happy. God is great, isn't he?
Really,
he's
like,
amazing.
Wow, that's really cool.
Excellent. Thanks, Garrett. See, I did mean to call on you. Mama.
Back to Psalm 127.
Oh, Mom's got her name on that psalm over there in the lobby of the gym, by the way. I'll have to tell you that story sometime. You wanted the entire psalm. I think those plaques were supposed to be one or two verses, and you gave your son gray hair trying to figure out how to put almost the entire psalm on one plaque. I think I used about six or seven different translations to try to fit all those words on there. Amen. And this is kind of neat to have Mom share that, because we're just coming back from my brother Bob's this afternoon in Santa Clarita. My niece just got engaged, marrying a really godly man. And to see how the Lord has so radically changed our extended family. Some of my brothers and sisters still don't know the Lord, and yet the majority of us, by His grace, do. And when we get together, it's a massive gathering. And I remember the early days when so much of the family times were foolish and not Christ-centered. And now they really are. They're God-honoring. Bob was talking about Lauren and Adam's relationship and how it honored the Lord. And that was wonderful. Anything else?
I love that so many of the songs are from music.
Yes, Carolyn, you're right.
But one that our family's always loved is Psalm 119. Huh. Verses of 12. How can a young man be the life that's pure by reading the word?
You're right. It will talk to them, right? It will speak to them, the living word. Excellent. Thank you, Carolyn. Well, interestingly enough, since we're looking at Psalm 150 tonight, the last five psalms begin and end with the Hebrew word Alleluia. Let me show you this. Look at Psalm 146. Okay, now the New American Standard Bible translates Alleluia consistently as praise the Lord. So look at Psalm 146. Verse 1, praise the Lord. And then look how it ends, the very last line, praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 147. It begins, praise the Lord. It ends down there in verse 20, praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Look at the very last verse, verse 14 of Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Psalm 149, verse 1, praise the Lord. Look at the end of verse 9. Praise the Lord. Are you surprised now? 150, praise the Lord is where it begins. Verse 6 at the very end, praise the Lord. Alleluia, praise the Lord. And we can break that transliterated English word, alleluia, down like this. The first part, allelu, means praise. That's the Hebrew verb for praise. Yah is from Yah, Yahweh. Okay, it's a shorter version of the name Yahweh, which is, if you want to really impress somebody, called the ineffable tetragrammaton. And the Jews called it that because those four consonants, YHWH, were not pronounced. So ineffable, tetragrammaton, the four. Okay? So alleluia means praise the Lord. Stephen Cole writes this, praise is the theme of each of these psalms. So Psalm 150 is embedded in the block of 146 to 150. Praise is the theme of each of these psalms. He says, it is like a mounting crescendo at the climax of a great symphony. The theme of praise has dominated all the psalms, but as the end approaches, the conductor brings in each section of the orchestra in one grand finale of praise. Psalm 150 is the climax of the climax, where we are exhorted 13 times in 6 short verses to praise the Lord. Isn't that great? So we're building, we're building, we're building. These final 6 are the climax, and then this is the climax of the climax, 13 times. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. And so then, with praise being the central idea of each of these psalms, God desires to underscore for us the crucial place that praise needs to occupy in our lives as his people. So let me ask you a question. Why is it important for us to praise God? Why? Since he is worthy. Absolutely. He is worthy. Why else is it important for us to praise him?
He likes it.
He does like it. Amen. He seeks true worshipers, as we'll see in a little bit from John 4. Why else? Yes, in him we live and move and exist. We could not exist without him. We utterly depend on him. Why else is it good for us to praise God? Why was it good for Dina to praise God when she was sick? She just shared that. What's that?
An expression of our faith.
It is. An expression of our faith. I'm going to praise him even when I feel horrible. Right? At all times. Good. Why else?
That's why we were created.
It's why we were created. Amen. God loves it as much as we do. He seeks his own glory, as do we. Bert?
We bring him glory when we trust more in him than in ourselves.
Mm.
And when we acknowledge him beyond our circumstances, it shows that we're trusting him. He loves that.
Amen. We're trusting him beyond our circumstances. Lou?
Yeah, that expression of our faith is also a testimony to others, because, you know, during those difficult times, whether it be sick or other speed bumps in life, we're praising God, giving God the glory. For, you know, that's a direct testimony. You know, people are looking at it going, "Are you crazy?"
Yes, we're crazy people. Yes, Dina.
I think when we praise God in song, especially when we hear praise songs, it focuses our mind and brings us back to that God is in control, and you know, it uplifts your soul.
Amen. It does. Amen. Anyone else? I thought there was one more hand. Leah.
Well, kind of on that note, just like it satisfies. It makes us like happy.
It does. Yeah, it does. It satisfies us in the Lord. And let me just remind you, praise is evidence of this, according to Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be continually being filled with the Spirit. And then what Paul does is he gives you three consequences of being filled with the Spirit. This is what being filled with the Spirit naturally results in. And the first is this, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You know you're filled with the Spirit when you break out in spontaneous praise. That is the first result of being filled with the Spirit. So praise is important to God. It's important to us. It's evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Well, let's read then Psalm 150. It's only six verses. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, that was okay. But it didn't really grasp the real mood of the song. So we got to do it right. That means you have to stand up and read it with me. Okay, I do this in chapel. And I tell the kids, we know what it's like to yell and scream at a football game, right? And I tell the kids, so I want you to read this loud, like you mean it, okay? That's the nature of this psalm. If the wording is slightly different in your translation, that's okay. Just be even louder, okay? So all of us, let's read it together, and we'll try to stay together even if the wording is slightly different. It should be fairly close. So here we go. Let's read it together. Praise the Lord! Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Much better. Have a seat.
Amen.
All right. Now. Well done. Well done. All right.
I like to yell too.
Amen. We don't yell enough. Okay. Let me ask you some questions. First of all, anyone, to whom is the psalm addressed? Who's the psalm addressed to? Us. Who? Can you go wider than us? Matthew?
The Lord.
Well, it's from the Lord. Faith?
Everything that has breath.
That's pretty wide. Okay, that is it. Everything that has breath needs to praise the Lord. What would you say is the mood of the psalm? What's that?
I said sobriety.
What's the mood?
Maybe he's just like content with the Lord and like just really excited about what's maybe happening in his life or just what he sees.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's an overflowing rejoicing, isn't there, Lauren?
Exaltation.
Intense enthusiasm.
Amen. Intense enthusiasm. We're going to talk about that. Okay? What important words caught your attention?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You better say that one, right? Anything else that just stuck out?
Clash of symbols.
Pardon me?
Clash of symbols.
Yes, drums.
You don't have any drums.
Yes, drums too.
They can't have drums.
What's that, Deanna?
The churches say that they don't have drums. They can't have
drums. Are sinful. Oh, wait. We have drums. How are we supposed to respond to Psalm 150? Is that a hard question?
No. It looks like whatever you got, make a bunch of noise and praise the Lord.
Yes. Noise that's praise. Absolutely.
And dancing.
Okay. All right. You put me on the spot with that one. All right. Now let's talk about an outline here. Moving on. All right. Our psalm gives us the where, the what, the how, and the who of praise. And I want to see that together with you tonight. If we want to praise God and have it characterize our lives, our psalmist wants us to understand, first of all, the where of praise. The where of praise. And here's an exciting issue. Where? Everywhere, right? Look at verse 1 with me again. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Now let me compare this to a prior psalm in this group, Psalm 148. So turn back with me to Psalm 148. Because interestingly enough, Psalm 148 breaks into two choirs, okay? And we're going to call Psalm 148 verses 1 to 6 God's celestial choir. And then we're going to call verses 7 through 12 God's terrestrial choir. Okay, so a celestial choir, that's in the heavens. Terrestrial choir, that's on the earth. Now watch how that happens in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all stars of light. Praise Him highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. There's the celestial choir. That's the heavenly choir. Okay? Everything above earth and beyond. Now, drop it down. Verses 7 to 12. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. You see the clear bifurcation there? In heaven and everything above the earth, and then on the earth itself, including the sea monsters and different creatures and land masses and all the rest, even fruit trees, all of it, beasts, cattle, creeping things, spiders for my son James, all of it praising the Lord. Now, with that in mind, with those two grand choirs, the celestial choir and the terrestrial choir, go back to Psalm 150. All right? So is there a parallel then in verse 1 of Psalm 150? Praise the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Hold that thought. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. So let's talk about, what does sanctuary refer to? And I need several readers. So Jacob, I'm going to need you, if you would, to read Exodus 25, 8 through 9. And Dina, if you wouldn't mind reading 1 Chronicles 22, 17 to 19. And Lauren, if you could read Psalm 74, 1 through 7. Okay? So let's talk about, what does God's sanctuary refer to? Because we're going to draw a parallel with Psalm 148, since God says to praise Him everywhere, and that includes the sanctuary and the mighty expanse. What does sanctuary refer to? Jacob, whenever you're ready. Nice and loud.
8 through 9.
Please.
Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just as you shall construct it.
Excellent. All right, Dina, and then 1 Chronicles 22, 17 to 19.
David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord."
Excellent. And then, Lauren, if you could do all those seven verses, Psalm 74, 1 to 7.
O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place, and they've set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all is carved wood. They broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground.
Okay, so the sanctuary then refers to the place of worship on earth, right? And it's the place where God's people gathered. First of all, it was the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. Exactly, all right? The temple in Jerusalem. Now today, unlike in the Old Testament, we collectively and individually are the temple of God. Isn't that fascinating? So there's not a building. I know it's easy for us to relate a building as the place of worship, but really we are the temple of God, and people now have replaced physical structures. And so I need a few more readers. David, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and Rebecca, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and then Joanne, are you up for reading? Okay, how about 2 Corinthians 6:16? All right, and let's see that. Now, the sanctuary is us. We have replaced physical structures. So whenever you're ready, Dave, nice and loud, 1 Corinthians 6:19.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?
Okay, so you are the temple. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Becca, nice and loud.
Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?
Amen. So God lives in us. We are the temple of that living God. 2 Corinthians 6:16, Joanne?
What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Amen. So that is an amazing thought, that God is inhabiting us tonight. He lives in us even as we gather together. And yet, this verse is calling us to the same corporate worship of the Lord that the Old Testament saints experienced. That's what we're experiencing tonight. Now, think about this with me. Why is the corporate gathering important? And some of you touched on this already, but the first passage that I would take you to is John chapter 4, and it's unique in all of the New Testament because it's the only passage that tells us that God is actually seeking something for himself. It's John 4, 23 and 24. You remember the account. Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well. We could call her the bad Samaritan. How about that? Okay, there's the good Samaritan, and she's the bad Samaritan. And she ends up getting saved. But Jesus says this to her in her dialogue with him. He says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, we are the temple of the living God. God seeks true worshipers, and that means for God, people who worship him in spirit, from the heart. He's not interested in external, formal, and even ritualistic and heartless worship. He wants it in spirit and in truth, according to his revelation of himself in Scripture. And then I want to read to you again that familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, again stressing the crucial role of corporate worship in the body of Christ, where the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's an intentionality when we get together. It's to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Now, as you continue then in Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. We said that would first of all have been the tabernacle and then the temple. And then notice the other side, praise him in his mighty expanse. What if we translate that as firmament? What might that refer to, that mighty expanse, that firmament? I'm going to need a few more readers. How about Psalm 19:1, Anita? And then Bert, how about Genesis 1, 6 through 7? So remember the parallel as they're looking those up with Psalm 148. We had the celestial choir, we had the terrestrial choir, and now a parallel in Psalm 150, verse 1. Whenever you're ready, and you just read it out.
The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands.
Amen. And then Genesis 1, 6 through 7.
Then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so.
Amen. So now we're talking about the heavenly realm, okay? And I prefer to translate this part of the verse, praise him in the expanse of his might. And that's because mighty expanse puts the emphasis on the expanse or the heavens as being mighty. But that's not the point. The point here is that it is God who is mighty. And God is mighty as revealed in the expanse of his might, the heavens that he created and the heavens that he sustains with his infinite power. And you can see the King James Version here. It says, praise him in the firmament of his power. I think that's better because the focus is then on God. Now, who would praise God in the expanse of his might? Remember Psalm 148. So we've got a terrestrial choir and a celestial choir. Who would do the praising of God in the expanse of his might? The angels, exactly. There you go. The heavenly host, like Psalm 148, verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So then, what's the overall message of verse 1? Derek Kidner writes this. So the call is to God's worshipers on earth, meeting at his chosen place, but also to his heavenly host, to mingle their praises with ours. Isn't that beautiful? So the people of God on earth mingling our praises with angelic hosts. Earth and heaven can be utterly at one in this, he writes. His glory fills the universe. His praise must do no less. So in other words, as wide as the glory of God is, so wide must his praise be. All right. If the where of praise is everywhere, how can we incorporate praise then into our day more fully and regularly? Dina gave us one hint, right? Even if I'm sick, even if I'm in bed, I'm going to choose to praise the Lord. I can do it right in that. How else can we incorporate praise into our day? Since God is to be praised everywhere. How do I do that? How do I work that out? Any ideas, Lauren?
Thankfulness for his provision and his grace.
Okay, so a continual attitude of thankfulness. Very good. What? How else, Becca?
I think just like noticing evidences of God's grace in our lives will like lead us to praise, I guess. So just like be constantly aware of God's graces.
So I'm actually looking for the hand of God when I'm normally tempted to be critical, maybe of other people, maybe even not noticing God's kindness and grace in my own life. So I'm actually training myself to look for the grace of God, evidences of grace. That makes a big difference in our relationships, doesn't it? Makes a huge difference in my contentment because I see the hand of God. Who else? Yes, go ahead, Sierra. Ah, excellent. So all throughout my day, I am communing with God. Do they have to be lengthy prayers? What if I'm involved as a scientist in some heavy-duty mathematical equation? How do I work praise into that? Where it's absorbing all of my energy to solve, you know, like some aspect of the theory of relativity. How would I work praise into that?
One step at a time.
One step at a time. I like that. Very good. How else have you found it's helped you to incorporate praise and worship into your day? Mom?
You're never alone. You're never lonely when you realize that you're with you at all times.
Amen. So practicing the presence of God. Very good. How else? Faith?
I guess for me it's like realizing that apart from Him I can't do anything.
You know, I have, as you can tell, I think, I've really been thinking a lot about that in light of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And that whole picture of Jesus as the vine and we being the branches. And he says, if we abide in him, if we live in him, that's moment by moment, like a branch attached to a vine. I can't do anything if I'm disattached. If I am living in him, I will bear much fruit. Very good. Lou.
When you're talking to people,
yeah. Oh, so you're bringing God's perspective into your workplace by asking people, what can I pray for you about? Have you ever had anybody turn you down about that? In all my years, I've never once had somebody turn me down when I asked them if I could pray for them. I've asked, you know, what can I pray for you about? And I have had so many open doors through that. People, even the irreligious people, they respond to that. Isn't that interesting? Kim? We can praise him that he's forgiven us our transgressions. He doesn't count them against us, is that it?
So much more merciful.
Amen. He is so much more merciful. And then, when I'm tempted to not show mercy, I can remember the way God has treated me in Christ and be challenged to treat others the same way. Excellent, Kim.
I was just thinking the discipline of our mind, letting God discipline our mind, because I find it hard when I'm under stress to start doing praise in the early morning with my Bible studies, and all of a sudden my mind is flitting off to bills or flitting off to something else. So that's something God's been showing me, to focus on praise and let God discipline my mind. And so give him 10 whole minutes, and it's like, that's all I can do. 10 whole minutes of not thinking of anything else but praising. And it's a lot harder.
It's a fight.
It's when we have stress on us. Yeah, but that's something that letting God discipline our minds.
Excellent, Sherry. Lord, I'm going to fight to just focus on you, undistracted. I'm not thinking about the bills or my golf game for you guys in here, or whatever it might be throughout the day, right? Now, let me ask you a question. How will it heighten our corporate worship on Sundays as we begin the new week on the Lord's Day to live like this so that praise is in everything? How will that impact our corporate gathering then?
Yeah. We'll be praising in spirit and truth. Maybe our mind is somewhere else, or we're just singing, but it's not from the heart.
Oh yeah, this is that segregated time in my life where now I'm supposed to worship. No, because this is 24/7, right? So I just continue that now, corporately. It's not any kind of dislocation. I've been doing it all week long. Now I have the heightened privilege of doing it with all the people of God, huh? Lou?
Yes, it's just like, individual is one thing, but at that time, it's like you bring everybody together and it gets really loud. You know,
yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Mom?
It's a booster shot. It's like an immunization, but you get the boosters periodically.
You're speaking Tim's language over here. He gives those. Rebecca?
I know that, after just a really fruitful week of thinking on Christ and stuff, then you can have true fellowship also with that. Huh. And if Christ has been on your mind throughout the week, then he's going to be on your mind that Sunday as you're in communication with other brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen. It's not like, okay, now I have to get spiritual because I'm with the people of God. How horrible, right? No, I've been walking with the Lord all week. Did you want to say something, Dina, or somebody?
Kind of just piggybacking on Rebecca's is when you're aware of what God is doing in your life, then you have testimonies to share.
Amen. Like you did on Psalm 34. Okay, if we want to praise, we want praise to characterize our lives, the psalmist wants us to understand further. Hey, it's 5 till. Letter B. The what of praise. The what of praise. Here it is. Every act and attribute of the Lord. Look at verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So the second verse gives us the content of our praise, the what. And so in other words, we're not forcing praise on ourselves. The incentive for praise is found in response to God's nature and ways. We're not having to talk ourselves into this. It happens as a result of focusing on who he is and what he has done. So we praise God for what he's done. We praise him for his nature. The first half of verse 2 focuses our praise on the actions, the deeds of God. And notice how they're characterized, his mighty deeds. Now, think of some Old and New Testament passages that show us mighty deeds of God. Just call out quickly major events in redemptive history that show the mighty deeds of God. Pardon me? Parting of the Red Sea, yes.
Raising Christ
from the dead. Amen. The creation, raising of Lazarus.
Salvation of Saul
in Acts 9. Yeah. The flood. Excellent. What else?
Babylon.
What else?
Jericho.
Boom. Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone. Very good. All right. The second half of verse 2 focuses our praise on the attributes of God. Now, attributes are simply characteristics of God. So let's call out some attributes of God. Just one word. Boom, boom, like popcorn.
Mighty.
What's that?
Mighty.
Omniscient.
Merciful.
Faithful.
Sovereign.
Just. Sovereign.
Patient.
Holy.
Holy.
Immutable.
Wrathful.
What? Wrathful.
Merciful.
Goodness. Amen. Very good. Okay. The fourth question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is God? Here's the answer that's given. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that's a statement that Charles Hodge described as probably the best definition of God ever penned by man. Let me read it to you again. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth.
I would add love.
Love. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you. If we want to be the people of praise that Psalm 150 is talking about, we must not only understand the why of praise and the what of praise, but further we have to understand letter C. Notice, the how of praise. And the best way I could say it is, give it all you got. All right, look at verses 3 to 5. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Okay? And the sense is, don't hold back. Put everything you've got into it because he's worthy of it. Use your breath to blow the trumpet. Use your fingers to play the harp and lyre. Use your hand to hit the tambourine. Move your entire body in the dance. Stephen Cole says, it sounds more like a Disneyland parade than a Sunday morning worship service. Now look at what the orchestra includes. Wind instruments, the trumpet, the pipe, ugab, a more flute-like instrument. Stringed instruments, harp, lyre. Stringed instruments unnamed in verse 4. And then percussion instruments, the timbrel, also called the tambourine. That would be a wooden or a metal hoop with a skin of a ram or a wild goat that would be stretched over it. It would be played with the hand in merrymaking and rather loud, by the way. Cymbals, two bronze plates crashed together to produce the familiar ringing sound. George Zemek, one of my profs in the past, he writes this. Notice the conductor's directions to the orchestral sections. From the wind section, verse 3a, to the string section, verse 3b, to the percussion section accompanied by dancing, verse 4a, to a blending of stringed and wind instruments, verse 4b, and finally, pulling out all the stops, back to the percussion section, verse 5. Isn't that great? Give it all you got. Two words that should be used to characterize the praise of verses 3 to 5, festivity and fervency. Festivity and fervency. First of all, festivity. Worship should not be dull.
Amen.
It should not be somber. It should not be joyless. It should not be some kind of mere formal exercise in obligatory action. Oh, well. Eeyore prays, it's time to pray, right? Now, there should be a reverence and a soberness and a concern for truth in the content of our praise. But we celebrate God's goodness and love and mercy and grace to us through our matchless, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So there should be festivity. There is no one great like God or amazing like Jesus Christ.